All right.
Why do you hide yourself?
Huh, go figure.
Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the soul of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king and forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
All right. Well, that is definitely uplifting. He's there. We know he's there. He loves us. We know he loves us. And he protects us. Okay. Jumping back to 1 Timothy, a letter of Paul to one of his young pastors who he left in charge at Ephesus. We left off last week. The last verse we read was verse 11, and it said, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted, and we understand what is that? God is telling Timothy to teach no other doctrine but Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to God. No other legalistic maneuvers that these false teachers are coming up with, that they're using the law improperly. Everything points to Christ. Instead, they want to slice it up and dice it up and look at the smallest little detail and pick apart and work on that. Instead of seeing that Christ is the only true way, the only way to be forgiven, not by our works, but by his works. Okay, we didn't sit on that cross, nailed to it, tortured, bleeding, hanging there, and dying. We didn't do that. He did. Even if we did, it wouldn't have counted the same because we're sinful by nature and by choice. Say it with me. Sinful by nature and by choice. Sinless. The only way to be forgiven. So, there is no other doctrine but Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And this is what Paul is teaching this young pastor. No other doctrine but Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other way to be forgiven except through the work of Christ. So he's using now in the next section of chapter 1, we're going to read verses 12 through 17. All right? It's under a heading in the ESV. It says, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Boom. There's your doctrine. There's what to preach. Jesus and nothing but Jesus. Verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, says Paul. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Thank you, God, on that verse. To the kings of the images, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a teacher teaching his student, his young pastor, his protege. Okay? So, did you hear everything he said in there? Did you hear his suggestion, so to speak? It may have been implied, but what's Paul's example of how to be a person that follows Christ, or how to be a person that even can teach somebody who is Christ? What was Paul's example in those few verses? Paul's example was Paul. Paul's example was himself, of who he was before Jesus Christ and who he's become by the mercy and grace and the work of Jesus on the cross and the mercy of God, who he is now. I have found in my own personal experience the best way to talk about Jesus and the easiest opener is to tell him who you were and who you are now. Let's go through some of this. He's showing he's relating his own experiences. He's narrating the things that he did. All right, his yardstick for measuring what has happened is not sound. His yardstick for what is not sound teaching, of course, is the measuring of God's great truth in which he had been entrusted. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. All right, so his testimony of his own salvation in these verses provides a contrast between his proper understanding of the law, because he understood it, and the misconceptions of the false teachers between the glory of the true gospel and the emptiness of false doctrine. So says John MacArthur. Okay, you can see the concept and the misconceptions, okay? He is providing a contrast of who he was following the misconception of the teachings of false doctrine versus who he's become under the mercy and grace of God. Before and after. I'm a simple guy. That I understand. All these words, there's a lot. Who you were before, think back who you are now. Even now versus when you became a Christian. We pray that there's growth. Okay? We pray that you come to church and fellowship with other like-minded people. We pray that you attend a Bible study once in a while. We sure hope and pray that you all read your book, your Bible. It's important, okay? It's not by osmosis. It's by effort on our part. We've been forgiven. We just don't want to look the same today as when I started 17 years ago. I want to grow. You want to understand more and more of the grace and mercy that's been shown us, all right? So Paul says in verse 12, he says, I thank him who gave me strength. He's not thanking himself. He's not thanking his teachers. He's thanking God. He's thanking Jesus for the work that he's done. He says, Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, we know that Paul was asked to become apostle. He had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, we may not all get that, but in our own accord, we really, really do. We have a personal encounter where we come to realize we can't do this ourselves. Might not have a blinded eyes with scales over them. You might not have the glorious Lord's light shining upon you at that moment, but I can guarantee you, he is very aware of that moment when you come to him. This is your own personal moment. And you thank God for that mercy and grace that he's shown you when he's opened your eyes enough to say, I need you. I am broken and a sinful man. So when he was talking about the glory of the blessed God in the previous verse 11, it caused him to reflect on the grace of God in his own life. And this is what he's going to relate to Timothy right here. It not only explains the gospel to him, but it's explaining his story to him. Because Paul's a great example. He was once one way, and he is now another. We all know that. All right? So we see here in this time that Paul is taking how grateful he is to God and thankful. Literally, thankfulness for God's patience. I mean, how long has he been patient with each and one of us? You know, thankfulness literally means an expression of gratitude, an acknowledgement of a favor. Do you think God's done you a favor? Has he given you a green thumb, a pass? I mean, he's forgiven you because of his work. And Paul is recognizing, and we should too. We shouldn't take it with a grain of salt. Go, yeah, you know, I deserve it. No, you don't. He is gracious and merciful by showing you thankfulness. And Paul is being thankful that he's recognizing that. Psalm 119 says, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. The psalmist is writing, I will get up in the middle of the night and say thank you and give you praise, glory, and honor, as we should. As we should. We should be extremely thankful of what we don't deserve it. Not on your best day. In Daniel, it says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demands. Wisdom and delight, thankfulness for God's peace and glory and love of you to help you. Paul's showing him this. God is our strength is another thing that Paul is exemplifying here when he says, I am thankful of him who has what? Given me what? Strength. God's strength. Here's Moses giving you an example of God's strength. Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. How about that? How about you can feel the strength of God through Moses? You want to know who Paul was and why he's bothering to tell Timothy? Let's start at the very beginning. Is that the very beginning? Oh, I got this messed up. Did I mess this up? Wouldn't you know it? All right, I think, here we go. Paul's beginning. We have a story of Stephen. We remember Stephen, and he's speaking before all the elders and telling this great history of Israel at this point in time. And this is picking up Acts 7:54, the stoning of Stephen. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. You guys remember the story? Stephen here, he saw the glory of God as he was preaching to these horrible people and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments. And I'm like, well, now what's the story have to do with anything that we're talking about? Well, it has a lot. Goes on to say, the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And verse 8 starts with this very sentence. And Saul approved of his execution. That's who Saul is. That's who our Paul is. That's young Saul right there. Because he was a young man when this happened. And he approved of this execution of Stephen preaching the glorious gospel of God. So, just to give you an idea of who he was, right from the word go. At this point, he's telling Timothy that God was his strength, and he was thankful that he has given him strength, and we saw the thankfulness of it, and we see this enabling grace that he's showing us. You know what that is? You know what enabling grace is? The divine strength, power, and assistance God provides to believers, empowering them to accomplish tasks beyond their natural ability, fulfill his purposes, and live a godly life. That's everything he's given us to make a decision for him instead of for ourselves. That divine ability to work within us, he says he enables us to provides believers, empowering them to accomplish tasks that we could never do on our own. To walk away from my own self is a task I could never do on my own. To walk away from a sinful man that I was, to give up my habits, to give up my attitude. I mean, I am by no means where I want to be, but I'm growing every day by the enabling grace of God. Okay? And Paul is showing this to this young man, this Timothy. Why? Because he was one way and now he's this way. Okay? As a matter of fact, enabling grace, which we all have, is by our Lord and Savior in Luke 10, 19 through 20. This is Jesus speaking. And he said to them, now remember, this is when he sent out 70 disciples and went out to preach the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they came back and they were amazed at the things that they saw, but more so at the things that they did while they were out there. Okay? But Jesus says to them, Luke 10, 19 through 20, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, literally, serpents and scorpions, you're not going to go out looking for bugs. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, what he's talking about is your spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare that we go on, that goes on in our hearts every day to make decisions for Jesus versus for ourselves. And he's going to give you power to overcome that and to make more decisions for him. Now, does it just say Shazam and it's there? No. Is it a walk? Absolutely. We got to put some effort into it. We got to be a part of this. We got to be a part of a church. We got to be a part of a Bible study. We got to be in prayer, as Brother Joe said, constantly. That's a gift for us. We've been forgiven. Yes, thank you so much. But we've been allowed to be brought into the very presence of God and pray. And nothing is too small. If it's bothering you, he's going to hear it. If you're worried about something, he's going to hear it. If you're praying for somebody else, he's going to hear it. If you say, my dear Heavenly Father, and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, guess what? He's going to hear it. Even if it's just because you're in a bad mood and you're trying to get into some place, maybe you're going somewhere and you're carrying an attitude that you don't want to bring with you. You know what I'm talking about? A little darkness in yourself, having a rough day. Maybe you didn't get enough sleep. Maybe you worked too many hours. Maybe you're angry at someone, but you're going somewhere, maybe to church. A prayer. It's like a miracle. It's like a gift from God. Because a prayer, and I'm not saying always, but I'm saying you can go before him. And this is what comes with being a Christian. The depth of a Christian. You understand that he loves you enough that he wants to hear you. So that simple prayer, and it doesn't have to be a sermon. Lord, please help me remove this spirit of doubt or guilt or anger from me and help me to be a shining light wherever I'm going. Amen. I can almost guarantee you that at some point you'll be aware that you said a prayer before because he's moved you into a place. I'm not saying it's always, okay? But he hears you. Know that. Always. You know, yes, wait. Yes, no, wait. Those are usually his answers. But it's worth having the ability to take advantage of going into the very presence of the one who created everything, you see. Because he knows you by name. Because of that. Because of his son. Paul's trying to get this through to the young man's life. That he was one way and he's moved to another way. He even said afterwards in Philippians that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How about that? That's encouraging. That's uplifting. Verse 13 says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. Violent, aggressive is what insolent and opponent means. But I received or was shown mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Okay? Again, little story of Paul. Is it a story of Paul? Not this one. I'm so sorry. I thought I had this set up just perfect. How about this? No. Sorry, guys. Bear with me. So I feel like I'm in Sunday school again, and I'm the last one to get to where I want to go. Acts 7, verses 52 through 58. Oh, yeah, there it is. I read it early about stoning of Peter and the young Paul. I'm sorry. And then 8:1. So he's saying here in verse 13 that he was a blasphemer. You know what that means? That's speaking evil, slanderous, reproachful, railing, and abusive, not only against people, but against God. It's like calling God names and not good ones. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. Strong's G1376, one that pursues another unjustly, vexatiously, particularly on account of religious principles. Meaning anyone that was going of the way, when Paul was the other way, he would hunt them down. That's what he did. He had papers from the leaders that said he could go to Damascus and hunt down Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for persecution. He would hunt them down. He would put them in the most awful positions. He would think nothing more of them but dogs. I mean, less respect than that. He persecuted them. And this is what he's saying. This is who I was before Jesus, a blasphemer who spoke ill will against God. First five commandments is your relationship with God, right? Well, speaking ill will of God, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Oh, busted, broken, right there. Second Ten Commandments, and the other things that he said here, an insolent opponent, ignorantly unbelief, he are the last part once again. So again, we see the perfection of these Ten Commandments that cover just about everything in our lives. You know, the first five are about God and your relationship with him. The second are about your relationship with other people. And Jesus took those ten and made them beautiful. Two, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's your relationship with God up, and love others as you love yourself. That's this way, vertically. So he was a persecutor of the people of the way. He hunted them down like animals. He killed them. He threw them in jail. An insolent opponent literally means you're injuring one who uplifted with pride, which he had, right? Because he was a Pharisee of Pharisee. Either heaps insulting language upon others or does them shameful acts of wrong. And that's exactly what he did. And Paul even admits it. Listen to his confession before Agrippa. Acts 26, verse 2, I'll start with. He's talking to King Agrippa. And it's kind of interesting. Okay, we'll start at the beginning. 26:1. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. And he said, I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life, from my youth, this is Paul talking about before Christ, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And I now stand here on trial because of my hope in my promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. For this hope, I am accused by the Jews. O King, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I know I only locked them up in many nations of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And finally, he says, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in a raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Was he on our team? No, not at all. Was he brutal to the new believers of the faith? Most absolutely he was. Absolutely brutal. He persecuted them. And then early on, though, because he's giving his new faith testament to King Agrippa, he said, why is it thoughtful that incredible? Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Paul himself, in his great long epitaph here, is saying, he raised me from the dead of who I was. Here's what I did. And here's what Jesus did for me. He raised a dead soul to new life. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right. We see Christ's mercy here. We see God's love here. You know, Christ's mercy is forever and ever. Psalm 103:17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. Some of them got it in the Old Testament, didn't they? Some of them finally understood. His mercy is boundless. It knows no limits. Meaning, Psalm 108:4 says, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Christ's mercy is ignorant in unbelief. Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That's what Paul had. He had a personal encounter, bright lights, scales over the eyes, talking with Jesus, led blindly into the place that he was going. Stranger comes up and said, I'm supposed to cure you. And he did. He had a personal conversation with Jesus that changed him. We too can be brought into the very presence of that very same wonderful, loving Savior. By reading what he had said in this last verse, we've already read it, a servant, blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. He had mercy shown to him and ignorant in his unbelief. We see that he violated the first half of the Ten Commandments over attacks as a blasphemer of Christ. The second half as a persecutor and insolent opponent of people who believed in the faith. MacArthur again here says, Paul was neither a Jewish apostate nor a Pharisee who clearly understood Jesus' teachings and still rejected him. He was a zealous, fastidious Jew trying to earn his salvation, thus lost and damned. He was lost and damned. He was trying to earn his salvation, not by our acts, can we get there, but by his act and his forgiveness. Okay? This is what Paul is instilling into Timothy. He's, I was the worst of the worst. Trying to earn my way in. This reminds me of people are like, well, do you believe in God? He's like, well, do you believe in heaven? Well, I think my good has outweighed my bad right there. That's just not going to work. You're thinking of yourself, trying to earn your way into heaven by what you think is righteous. I think my good's outweighed my bad. That's no. You need what was done for you on the cross. You need to understand that you can do no good thing on your own accord because there are none that are righteous, so says Paul. No, not one. Our only righteousness is through that shed blood. And the fact that he gives us the Holy Spirit that lives within us to teach us to see that. To see that. And the grace of our Lord, he goes on to say, overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's given to sinful people. Can I be a witness? I am one. It's manifested in the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. More reading, sorry. It's just, you know, our Bible is just a wealth of knowledge. If you want to know, it's in here. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians. I am reading 12:9. Okay, 12:7 through 9. This is Paul's visions and his thorns. He's talking about what God has given him to keep him on track. Okay, so he says in verse 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says, so to keep me from being conceited, thank God, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That should be uplifting to all of us. When we struggle, he wants us to know that he's there. He's there with us, okay? We have self-sacrifice on our own accord. You know, the things that make us who we thought we were, we're different now. And he's going to put things in our way, that guilty feeling or whatever it may be, that Holy Spirit that convicts you. When those moments, that's God's love. Just feel that love right there, because he's helping you learn. He's helping you grow. He's helping you move forward in this particular time. Also, 2 Corinthians 12. I'm sorry. 7-9, I did this backwards. Again, boy, this is all in one day on Friday. I was a little bit out of it, I guess. He says, this is 2 Corinthians 8:8-9. I say this not as a command, but to prove but the earnestness of others that your love it also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Do you feel rich in the forgiveness that he's given us? I hope you do, because he self-sacrificed himself for us, okay? So verse 15 says that this is a trustworthy and deserving, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So his past experience is his example to Timothy of what not to be, okay, and to trust in the one true doctrine, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? He saved sinners without hope and without God. It was his mission. This is exactly what Christ came to do. God, Paul is telling him that this is that one true doctrine, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is Christ speaking in all these verses. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Thus. John 3:17-18, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The one true gospel. This saying is trustworthy, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. This was his mission. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I am the foremost of these people, these sinners. And finally, this is his mission. This is, he is telling us these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. This is Jesus telling us why I've come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have that beautiful gift of eternal life. He is the foremost, he calls himself. Of whom I am the foremost. I thought this was interesting. You know what that means? Literally, it means being recognized as the leading, the most important, the highest rank, the most prominent example of something or a preeminent of that something. He is the leading sinner, the most important sinner, the highest ranked sinner, the most prominent example of being a sinner. That's what he's saying. He is the foremost of a sinful man. It indicates a position that at the very front of a group, whether in terms of prestige, expertise, or physical looking, he leads us in sins, is what he's saying. He's telling us how awful he truly is. And a big thing about that for us as believers is we need to understand that. We are sinful by nature. God came to save us sinners. You gotta say yes. You got to say yes if you want that gift. And here's another part of it, in foremost. In short, it highlights the top, front-running, most critical person in a given context. Chief of sinners. He calls himself that. Verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He says he understands the mercy that God has given him. He understands it so much that he's being used by God. He says that in me as the foremost chief sinner, Christ might display his patience with a person like Paul. Do you think he could be patient with you? Yeah. He can. Thank you. Thank you, God. We see his suffering for us when he came to save us. God's patient with Paul, right? Is God patient with you? I mean, look what he did for Abraham, this mighty pillar. Abraham, showing his long suffering to Abraham. Abraham had the guts to bargain with him in that one moment when he wanted to go and destroy Sodom. And you remember what if there's 50 people? What if there's 10? He goes, Genesis 18, 26, and the Lord said, If I find 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for that sake, for their sake, for their sake. EIR, those 50 people. Because of those 50 righteous people, God would have spared the city. Think he's patient with us? Because he is. He is. It's a saving faith. Jesus says about God's mercy, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God's long suffering with us. Paul was saved so that God could display to all his gracious and merciful patience with the most wretched of sinners. So, this is one of these things called a doxology. It's a particular form of giving glory to God. It's usually sung as a hymn, but he ends this, you know, giving God all praise to the King of Kings. No, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. So God receives all the praises for sovereignly saving Paul. And he's teaching this to his young disciple, Timothy, this young pastor in Ephesus. And remember the first part of this book, when we started, it was because there are certain false teachers that are preaching not the true way, but another doctrine. There's only one doctrine. There's only one who saves, and his name is Jesus. God is graceful. God is gracious and merciful and patient with us. And Christ brought us into his very presence. So prayer, you bet, all the time. Thankfulness should be on our hearts. You know, life is better with Jesus. And I can't say it more completely and simply than that. So why don't we go to prayer? And today, out of the valley of vision, Christ the Word. Go figure. My Father, in a world created of changeable things, Christ and his word alone remain unshaken. And to forsake all creatures, to rest as a stone on him, the foundation, to abide in him, be born up by him. For all my mercies come through Christ, who has designed, purchased, promised, and effected them. How sweet it is to be near him, the Lamb, filled with holy affections. When I sin against thee, I cross thy will, love, life, and have no comforter, no creature to go to. My sin is not so much this or that particular evil, but my continual separation, disunion, distance from thee, and having a loose spirit towards thee. But thou hast given me a present, Jesus thy Son, as mediator between thyself and my soul, as middleman who in a pit holds both him below and him above. For only he can span the chasm breached by sin and satisfy divine justice. May I always lay hold upon this mediator as a realized object of faith and alone worthy by his love to bridge the gulf. Let me know that he is dear to me by his word. I am one with him by the word on his part and by faith on mine. If I oppose the word, I oppose my Lord when he is most near. If I receive the word, I receive my Lord wherein he is nigh. O thou who hast the hearts of all men in thine hand, form my heart according to the word, according to the image of thy Son. So shall Christ the word and his word be my strength and comforter. Amen.
Amen.